Scripture today to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34 is where we are this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to think about worthless pastors today. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 6 to begin us off this morning. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought after that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Well, this morning we're going to consider the eighth and penultimate parable in the book of Ezekiel, the parable of the irresponsible shepherds. And in this parable, God likens the reckless rule of Judah's political and religious leaders to the most careless of shepherds. Now, of course, Israel was a nation of shepherds, and so this is an analogy that would not have been lost upon Ezekiel's hearers. And the shepherds in question here were specifically those kings whose idolatrous reign led to the captivity of the nation: Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Now, in ancient times, a king was not only considered to be a political leader, but also a spiritual leader. He was a pastor of sorts. And the spiritual state of the nation really lay at the door of the king. He was held accountable for the state of the nation before God. And so as sin began to pervade the land and as idolatry began to take hold, the kings of Judah were called to account by God. Now, of course, this equally applies to the religious leaders in the land also. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, what we have here, first of all, is we find false shepherds, a reference to false shepherds, and then we have a discussion of the faithful shepherd. Let's look at these false shepherds in verses 1 through 10. Now, throughout Scripture, we find that God's people are constantly likened to a flock of sheep. In Psalms chapter 78 and verse 52, the psalmist writes of God that he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them like in the wilderness, like a flock. In Psalm 95 we read, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." And then again in Isaiah 53:6, and we know this passage well, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way." Well, I want to think first of all about the false shepherds of yesterday. And in verse 2, we see the problem briefly stated. Here we read, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" So here's the problem. The shepherds were using their flocks to gratify themselves, to satisfy their own flesh. They were feeding off the flock to excess instead of taking care of the flock and feeding the flock. And right at the end of verse 2, you see one simple, succinct statement that really summarizes the primary role of a shepherd. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now the primary responsibility then of a shepherd is to care for his flock and for the needs of his flock, even if that means sacrificing his own desires. But these shepherds were neglecting the flock whilst satisfying and gratifying themselves with respect to their own desires. And verse 3 fills in some of the details for us. It says, you eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. So these unfaithful shepherds really were eating the best part of the sacrificial meats. You know, when you think about it, they were rearing the flock not just for the purpose of food or for the purpose of clothing, but primarily for the purpose of sacrifice. And these shepherds were abusing that particular duty. And we get a picture of maybe something of the kind of thing they were doing in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you want to look there for a moment. Because right there in Ezekiel chapter 34, when it talks about the actions of the shepherds, the Hebrew verb there suggests that this was an ongoing problem, that it was not just something that happened once or twice, but it was a continual practice on the part of the shepherds. And we see something of this in the unruly behavior of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That is, they belonged to the devil, and they knew not the Lord. They weren't saved at all. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see what they were doing there? They were putting their needs before the worship of God. They were putting their needs before the sacrificial process had taken its course. And they were grabbing at the meat, and they were securing the meat for themselves, and probably taking the best of the meat. And not only were they reserving the meat for themselves, but they were using the wool of the sheep for their own clothing, rather than bringing these animals as sacrifices unto God. And again, God takes issue there in verse 3 with the fact that they were neglecting their primary duty. But you feed not the flock. Now the neglect of the flock is not only seen in their sinful and selfish activities, but by their inactivity. In verse 3, what you have is a sin of commission. And that is, they were doing something particularly sinful. They were taking the meat for themselves. They were taking the wool for themselves. And they weren't passing these animals on to the Lord for sacrifice. But in verse 4, we see that there's a sin of omission. Notice that disease have you not strengthened. They didn't take care of the ill sheep. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. If a sheep came in from the field and it had some little cut or graze upon it, well, they didn't attend to it. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. If a sheep was worried and separated from the flock, well, they didn't go and bring that sheep back to the flock. And he says, neither have you sought that which was lost. If one was completely lost, if they did a head count at the end of the day, which was common practice among the shepherds of Israel, when they counted the sheep in, if they realized there was one or two missing, well, they just closed the door of the sheepfold, and they didn't worry about those one or two, and they let them go. And then it says, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. So rather than feeding the sheep, they were killing the sheep for meat. Rather than restoring those that needed to be restored, they abandoned them. Rather than searching after those that had wandered away and needed finding, they just let them go. And of course, the consequence of all of this neglect was that the flock was being scattered. You know, as you were losing a sheep here and a sheep there, well, eventually there are sheep everywhere, and the sheep are scattered. Look in verses 5 and 6 where we read three times they were scattered. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now this parable, I have to say, is a lot simpler than some of the previous parables that we've looked at in this series. And all of this matters because it really shines a light upon the role of the pastor. You realize that the word pastor is simply the Latin word for shepherd. A pastor is an under-shepherd. He is one who is given charge of the care of God's sheep. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, we see the difference between a responsible shepherd, a responsible pastor, and an irresponsible pastor. Now let me say to you that this side of heaven, there is no such thing as the perfect pastor, okay? All pastors fail. We all have flaws. I always smile when I read the humorous little anecdote entitled The Perfect Pastor. It goes like this: the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. Already you're laughing, aren't you? He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he's also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes £100 a week, wears the best of clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates £75 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years of experience. Above all, he is handsome. He is tall, on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and he has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, and he wears his hair parted in the middle. Left side is dark and straight. Right side is brown and wavy. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for every church committee. He never misses the meeting of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. This line, I think, is probably more true than we realize. The perfect pastor is always in the next church over. Somebody else always has the better pastor. You know, if only he was our pastor, we would be in a better place. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everyone cooperates in 1 week, you'll receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Well, all pastors have feet of clay. And every one of us fails from time to time. So this passage is not dealing with the sincere pastor, the faithful pastor who messes up on occasion. That's not what we're speaking about here. When we talk about worthless pastors, we're not talking about the man who perhaps didn't realize one of his church members was in hospital and didn't pay a visit. We're not talking about the pastor perhaps who had a particularly bad Sunday and preached an awful message that particular Sunday and went home and beat himself up. We're not talking about that kind of a pastor. We're not talking about one who just shows that he's human. But these pastors are pastors who abuse their position. These are pastors who take the privilege that God has given them to feed the flock of God and have used it for their own ends, who are serving their own particular needs. And these pastors see their vocation as a career. Those who perhaps envy the limelight of the pulpit. You know, there are pastors and people who want to be pastors who want to hog the limelight of the pulpit, who just want to be seen center stage all the time, who want to have their voice heard and no other voice heard. And for them, it's about, look at me, look at me, look at me. Well, that's not what a good pastor does. And some pastors, well, they want to seek the benefits of the ministry without the real pastoral work and the real responsibility. You know, I've taught our Bible college students this. I said, you know, you can be a great pastor and an awful preacher. Or you can be a great preacher and an awful pastor. I said, of the two, the first is preferable. I said, the people will forgive you if you're a bad preacher, but they won't forgive you if you're a bad pastor. And you need to be a good pastor first and a good preacher second and take care of God's people. Well, if you look down this passage, you'll find five characteristics of a worthless pastor. And the first one is the characteristic of exploitation. Look there in verse 2 again. Right in the middle of the verse, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed." So this man is driven by self-interest. The phrase, "you eat the fat," can sometimes be translated that you drink the milk. Now let me say that it wasn't forbidden for a shepherd to drink the milk of the goats. It wasn't against the law for him to do that, to maintain and sustain himself by taking of the milk of the sheep. But the problem there wasn't that he was taking of the milk or taking of the meat. The problem was the excessive way in which he was handling the flock of God. You know, the New Testament clearly teaches that those who serve God's people have the right to be supported by the people that they are serving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible is very clear that those who preach the gospel should be able to live off the gospel. Now, they're not to live handsomely of the gospel necessarily. They're not to live in luxury of the gospel, but they're to have a living of the gospel. They're to be able to pay their bills and feed their family and clothe themselves and so on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 7, it says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" You see that? The Bible is allowing the soldier to be paid. It's allowing the vine keeper to eat some of his grapes. It's allowing the shepherd to drink some of his milk. It says, "Say I these things to the man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" You know, if a farmer feeds his animals, well, surely it's only right that God should take care of those who serve him and who are working for him. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If, Paul says, we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others, he says, be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. That was his right to reject support of the church as he chose. He says, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. In other words, there's nothing against paying a man to be your preacher and to be your pastor. There's nothing that the Bible says that says you shouldn't do that, or that he ought to work for nothing, or any such thing. But in that respect, he's to be cared for, provided for, have his needs met. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and in 18 it says, "Let the elders, the pastors that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Now the word honor there, if you're going to check it out, means pay. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double pay." That's my favorite verse. Not really. The point that it's making is that whatever you're paying your pastor is not enough. It's not saying that you've got to keep paying him double. No congregation can keep him boarded to pay him double. You know, that was the case. Everybody wanted to be a pastor, I guess. But it's saying that you should value him as someone who's has double the worth of whatever you're paying him. And it says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So these guys were taking of the flock of God, and they were eating the meat. And they were, if you like, milking the flock for all they were worth. We would say, and you can excuse the pun, they were milking it. Okay? They were milking it. And a pastor who's in it for the money, a pastor who sees his role as a career move rather than a calling, is not a pastor, but he's a hireling. He's a mercenary, not a missionary, who will give his services to the highest bidder. Look in 1 Peter for a moment and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter deals with this very issue. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, "The elders, or the pastors which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So he's going to say something to the elders. He's going to exhort those who are pastors. Here's what he has to say. "Feed the flock of God." That is literally, pastor the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There's his role as bishop, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. It's not something that you're coerced into doing, but something that you do voluntarily. "Not for filthy lucre," not for money, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock." You know, I read a headline this week in the news, and this is the headline, this is what it said: "Tithe money funded Hillsong pastors' luxury lifestyles." And the story beneath tells how the offerings counted at Hillsong concerts, which are supposedly church services, are then loaded onto a prepaid charge card for their staff. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine us taking up our offering and all the money then being put on a prepaid card and handed to me or to other staff members, other officers here, and being told that we can go and spend that money however we please. And we spend it, you know, in a rather heavy-handed way. You know, we just spend it whatever way we want to. We're not good stewards of it. We just see it as a perk of the job. In another report in the Daily Mail this week, a report about the singer Katy Perry's parents, the article read, "Katy Perry's preacher parents spent 96% of donations to their charity on expenses, including retreats at exclusive Marriott hotels, flights, meals, and cars," charity filings revealed. Keith and Mary Hudson run a religious charity, Keith Hudson Ministries, hosting conferences in Hawaii and San Diego and prophetic nights where Mary speaks in tongues and claims to heal members of the audience. Documents the charity filed with the Inland Revenue Service this month showed that in 2019 it raised $185,679 but spent $178,046 of it on expenses. That's a lot of expenses. That's a lot of money to spend on hotels and meals and cars and flights and so on. And if you look at any of the so-called prosperity preachers, if you look at any of those TV evangelists, so-called, it's no secret that they're making an absolute fortune. Kenneth Copeland is said to be worth something like $760 million. In fact, there's a video, and you can look it up on YouTube, where he actually boasts that he's now made $1 billion in his ministry. He personally has made $1 billion. Here's a man who owns aircraft. Here's a man who owns multiple luxury vehicles. Here's a man who is living a life of a Hollywood celebrity, perhaps even better than most Hollywood celebrities. T.D. Jakes is worth $150 million. Pat Robertson is worth $100 million. Jesse Duplantis is worth $50 million. Benny Hinn is worth $42 million. Joel Osteen is worth $40 million. Creflo Dollar, dollar by name, dollar by nature, is worth $27 million. Rick Warren is worth $25 million. And we could go on and on and on and on. These people live the most lavish lifestyles imaginable, with private aircraft and luxury homes located in prime land, right in the most affluent parts of town or their neighborhood. They wear designer shoes and designer suits and eat at the best restaurants. Nothing is too good for them. But you know what they're doing? They're making merchandise of the gospel. That's what they're doing. You know, it really does bother me that people behave this way, because it reflects on the bulk of pastors who are actually genuinely faithful men. Men who are not making any kind of money of this kind, you know, not even close. I mean, people, certainly here in England, a lot of pastors are struggling to make ends meet. But they're not the ones that hit the headlines, are they? You know, they're never going to see a headline that says, "Pastor drives 15-year-old car." That's never going to come up. You're never going to see a headline that says, pastor spent his own pay buying books so that he could study to preach to the church. You'll never see that headline. Because the press isn't interested in that. What they're interested in is these fellows. And the Bible says of them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now there's the disaster in it. The way of truth is evil spoken of. In other words, and you know, you'll not appreciate this, but personally I feel this all the time. When people ask you what you do, and you tell them you're a pastor, immediately they look at you with suspicion. Immediately they look at you like you're going to somehow try and rob them of something. That you're going to try and rope them into something in order to con them out of the money that they've earned. And that's what the Bible is saying here. And it says, and through covetousness shall these false pastors, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Whose judgment, now listen to this, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I've got something to tell you. A lot of these TV evangelists are simply not saved. Now, I can't say that about every single one of them, but the Bible certainly says that about this kind of a preacher. It says his damnation slumbereth not. And if you think that's just to do with the judgment seat of Christ. It goes on and says that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment. It's talking about eternal damnation in that context. Not just the judgment of God's people. So they're making merchandise of you. And Peter describes them as those who teach damnable heresies. Whilst Ezekiel says that they feed not the flock. Now let me say something to you. The best thing you could do with respect to Christian TV is probably switch it off. You know, all the time I have people say to me, pastor, were you watching God TV? I say, no, I'd rather, you know, stick pins in my eyes. Oh, pastor, were you watching this? Were you watching that? You know, I don't sit around all day watching Christian TV. You know why? Because those people aren't even true preachers. The bulk of them are false shepherds. And so we find right from the off that they're labeled as those who exploit. One of their characteristics is exploitation. Now we go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, and we see that another one is in consideration. Look in verse 4, the disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. You, a false shepherd, offers no pastoral care. He doesn't care about the sheep. You know, Kenneth Copeland cares about those people in that stadium in which he preaches. He doesn't give a hoot about those people. He doesn't care one iota. You say, you know, pastor, well, what do you mean? Well, let me help you out here. Try calling one of those celebrity preachers the next time that you're feeling ill or you're in hospital and see if he comes. Try calling him when you're bereaved to see if he'll show up to take the funeral. Try to call him. Call him sometime when you have some biblical question. You know, send him a little WhatsApp question and see if he answers in person. He won't answer you. He won't care about you. He's not interested in you. He's not coming to your home. He's not coming to you, the graveside of your loved one. You're going to be a long time of waiting if you're waiting on these fellas. Ezekiel says they have no concern for the ill, they have no concern for the hurting, they have no concern for the distressed, neither is there any effort on their part to genuinely seek the lost. Truth be told, many of these celebrity preachers and wannabe preachers today exploit the sick. They take advantage of the weak. They prey on the vulnerable. A pastor is firstly and foremostly called to feed the flock of God. But he must also do the work of an evangelist. And he must also be a pastor who cares for the needs of his people. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a moment. And you see a little glimpse of a pastoral role in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." He says a pastor must deal with the unruly. That's his job. You know, if something is worrying the sheep, the pastor has to deal with it. If there's a church member or someone in the congregation who's worrying the sheep, who's distressing other people, either by their attitude or by their doctrine or however, it's the pastor's job to go and face down the unruly. To those who step out of line. To those who are no longer in harmony with the greater good and the greater body of God's people. That's the pastor's role. You know, a shepherd doesn't sit by a sheepfold and see a wolf coming and doesn't worry about it. He goes out and tackles the wolf. That's his job, is it not? You know, when David was a shepherd, didn't he talk about how he took a lion by the beard? How he faced down a lion? That's the shepherd's job, to take on the devil sometimes and to deal with those who are unruly. But notice not just the unruly, he's to also comfort the feeble-minded. The word feeble-minded there literally means small soul. It means those who are weak among us. You know, he's talking about those who need strengthened, those who need encouraged, those who need to be incentivized to keep on going for the Lord Jesus. It's the pastor's job sometimes just to encourage you along. In John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus comes to Peter. You know the passage well. We've read it just recently. Where he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I like you." He doesn't say, "You know I love you." If you look at the Greek, he doesn't say, "You know I like you." "Yeah, I'm very fond of you, Lord." That's not what the Lord asked him. He said, "Do you love me?" And then he tells him to feed my sheep. And he tells him to feed my lamb. Now you see in that passage, the words sheep and lambs are diminutive. That means that it's talking about baby sheep, baby lambs. That's what it's talking about. And there's a sense there of vulnerability. You know, when a sheep is young, when it's just a lamb, it's vulnerable, isn't it? It's, you know, if a wolf comes in, it's going for the lamb. You know, if a great eagle has come down, it's going for the baby lamb. All the prey is going for the lamb. And the Lord Jesus looks at us as a congregation. He doesn't see us all as mature sheep. He sees us as little lambs. That we're vulnerable and weak. And he says to Peter as a pastor, "Listen, there's coming a day, Peter, when you're going to pastor. Now you need to feed my sheep. You need to take care of my little lambs. You're going to have to deal with the feeble-minded." Feeble-minded is a rather unfortunate term because it suggests that you're not all there. That's not what the Lord is suggesting. But simply that there's a weakness sometimes in us that we need that motivation to be pushed on a little bit in our walk with Him. He talks about the weak, support the weak. Not those now who are spiritually weak, but those who are physically weak. This is the same word that is used in James chapter 5 and verse 14 and is translated with the word sick. So he's saying here, support the sick. Those who are physically ill. And it carries the idea of someone who is bedridden, someone who is laid low, someone who is without strength, someone who is physically powerless. It is the pastor's job to minister to those people. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think for one moment those big rig TV preachers with all their money and their jets and their ranches and all the rest of it are concerned about some poor little granny that's in Ward 53 of whatever hospital may be near them? He doesn't give a hoot. He doesn't care about her. He's not going down to hold her hand and sing at her bedside and pray with her. He doesn't care. But that's the role of the pastor. The pastor has to take care of the weak. And then he says, be patient toward all men. I say here he's got to minister to the exasperating. There are times when church members are annoying, let me tell you. Actually, the truth is that all of us irritate each other at some time or other, don't we? I'm sure there's times I get under your skin, and there are times when you get under mine. And here's the thing. As a pastor, I have to minister to everybody, whether a person is exasperating or frustrating, whether they're irritating. You know, a pastor has to minister to everybody in his congregation. He doesn't just have a few favorites that he spends time with and, you know, that he focuses on. He's got to take care of the whole congregation, those who are no trouble at all and those who are a constant trouble. He has to deal with them all. So a pastor should be a considerate figure. But here we find in Ezekiel chapter 34, these false pastors were exploitative and inconsiderate. And then notice at the end of verse 4, they were oppressive. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now let me tell you where we are here. We're in the realm of pastoral abuse. This is where a pastor abuses his position. These shepherds were abusing their position. They were using the sheep to their own ends, and they were being destructive of the flock. And God takes that analogy and he applies it to the spiritual pastors in ancient Judah, or indeed to the pastors of the New Testament churches. And he speaks about how we can be abusive. And I'm sorry to say that there are and have been too many bullying pastors and manipulative pastors and pastors who have been tyrants to their congregations, pastors who have been predators, pastors who have been narcissists posing as men of God. Right now, news has broken of one celebrity apologist who was a highly respected conference speaker, but who used his fame and his position to take sexual advantage of women with reports of rape and sexting and spiritual abuse. It's a sordid affair. It doesn't make for easy reading if you've read anything about it. But I'm sorry to say that's where we are at today. And then we wonder why there's no revival. May God have mercy on us. If those are the men that we're looking up to, if those are the people that we're deeming our pastors, no wonder we're in the position we're in. And then look in verse 6. I want you to see that there was possession on the part of the false pastor. He says, the Lord says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. Notice those terms. My sheep, my flock. You know how the worthless pastor sees the flock? He sees it as his flock. He doesn't realize, or he doesn't recognize, or maybe he doesn't even care that this is in fact God's flock. That he's just an under-shepherd. That there's one that is looking down from him from above who has real care for these people. And so he starts to use them and abuse them and treat them like they're his own personal property. That they're his own personal kingdom, and that he is sitting upon the throne. You know, sometimes pastors, and I've heard them preach this, that they're not to be criticized because you're to touch not the Lord's anointed. Let me tell you something, that phrase, touch not the Lord's anointed, references kings, not pastors. And when a pastor produces that verse in defense of himself and he's above criticism, what he's doing is he's placing himself upon a throne and he's making the congregation his subjects and he's taking the heritage of God and he's overlording it and he's saying, I'm the king, you're the subject, I'm the shepherd, you're my sheep. But no. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. Let's get this right. You belong to him. The pastor didn't die to save your soul. The pastor didn't shed his blood for your sin. The pastor didn't walk up Calvary's mountain. The pastor didn't lay down his life a ransom for you. The Lord Jesus did that. Don't ever forget it. You know, sometimes I hear pastors say this, and they're good men, but you know, when they say it, it makes me cringe. They say, well, I tell my people. And I think, well, who are your people? When did the Lord give you people? You see what's happening there? We're overlording. The church is God's people. You know, in ancient Israel, shepherds oftentimes were not looking after their own sheep. They were communal shepherds. They worked for a community of people. And they all that community would have contributed some sheep to each shepherd. And so he's not looking after that which is his own. He's looking after that which belongs to others. Which makes the sin here all the worse, does it not? You know, it's one thing if I want to go out for a drive in my car and rake the guts out of my car. It's another thing if I go out in your car and rake the guts out of your car. Isn't it? It's one thing if I abuse my property. It's another thing if I abuse your property. It's one thing if a shepherd abuses his own sheep. It's quite something else if he's abusing somebody else's sheep. And here the Lord tells us whose sheep they are. He says, they're my sheep. My sheep have wandered throughout all the mountains. My flock was scattered upon the hill. He says, these are my people. And then in verses 5 and 6 there in Ezekiel 34, you see a fifth characteristic, inattention. It says, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. And upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Three times, like I said, Ezekiel says that the consequence of this irresponsibility was that the sheep were scattered. Scattered sheep are sheep that are endangered sheep. Look with me in Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Let's look at verse 28. And here is Paul charging the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's speaking to the pastors of that church. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. There's your first duty. You make sure you're living right, you're walking right, your heart is right. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which, notice, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're not your people, but God's people. He has made you a bishop over them. He says you take heed to feed, literally to pastor, the church of God. Notice, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he adds, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, when the Lord Jesus looked upon the great multitude surrounding him in ancient Israel in Galilee, the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now here's the deal. A worthless shepherd is no shepherd. If you don't get anything else today, get that. A worthless shepherd is no shepherd. A bad pastor is no pastor. That's what we see in verse 5. Because you begin in chapter 34, the Lord begins by addressing the shepherds of Israel. You get to verse 5 and it says, and they were scattered because there is no pastor. There is no shepherd. We saw the same thing Wednesday night in the book of Isaiah. When we looked at the ransomed of ancient Judah, how they were offering no direction and no help to the people around them. The Bible says there is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she brought up. The Bible says although there were people there who should have been shepherds, they weren't doing what they ought to have been doing. Therefore, effectively, there was no one. And some people get the idea that no pastor would be better than a bad pastor. Let me tell you something. A bad pastor is no pastor. You're not better off by not having a pastor. You're only better off when you get a good pastor. You're only better off when you have a spiritual pastor. You're only better off when you have a Bible-teaching pastor. You're only better off when you've got an evangelizing pastor. You've only got a pastor. You're only better off when you've got a caring pastor, an attentive pastor. Again, I remind you, a worthless pastor is no pastor. I like what David Guzik says on this point. He says, when sheep have unfaithful shepherds sometimes, they think the answer is no shepherds. They think almost any kind of leadership among God's people is unnecessary and that the flock can lead itself. Ezekiel specifically spoke against this kind of thinking. When there was no shepherd, it was no better for the sheep. Understand, friends, however useless or abusive or coercive or manipulative or inattentive or careless or exploitative or neglectful a pastor may be, he will someday answer to God. This is something that ought to bear down upon every man who steps into a pulpit and who bears the title pastor. You know, Kenneth Copeland may well be a billionaire today, but let me tell you, he's going to be a very poor man when he stands before God's judgment throne. A very poor man. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, that's an oath, saith the Lord God. Here's a promise for you. Surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. You know, James put it this way. In James chapter 3, he exhorted anyone who aspired to be a pastor to think twice about it. He said, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." He says, listen, if you take on this role of a pastor, if you're the one who steps into the pulpit, and you're the one who's charged with opening the Word of God, you've got to understand that your life and your ministry is coming under intense scrutiny, that you will be scrutinized more than if you never stepped into the pulpit, nor you never had the position of pastor. You will be judged all the more sharply as a consequence of your office. And God says to these irresponsible pastors, don't think you're going to get away with this. Don't think this mistreatment of my flock has not been seen. Don't think for one moment that you're going to get by and you're going to live high in the hog and that I'm never going to deal with you. You see, God knows how to judge a man. And he'll do it either by removing him from his position, that is causing them to cease from feeding the flock, or by stopping the abuse of the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. Or by removing his flock from them, delivering the flock from them. But God knows how to deal with the situation. There are faithless and failing and false shepherds from yesterday, and there are faithless and failing and false shepherds today. But thank God also there's a faithful shepherd. Look in verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment," referencing the faithless and false shepherds. Now these verses bring to our attention the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whatever the human feelings of pastors may be they small or be they great, man will always, always be a disappointment to us. But Jesus is never a disappointment. He's a good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He's the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He's the chief shepherd, as Peter speaks to elders and exhorts them how they ought to approach the ministry. He reminds them that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, unlike the false shepherds, if you notice in verse 11, he seeks for his sheep. He says, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. In verse 12, we find he delivers his sheep. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep, they are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In verse 13, he feeds his sheep. He says he will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. In verse 14, he brings them to good pastures, and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There'll be no damnable heresies anymore. In verses 25 and through to 28, you can take the time to look there. He secures his sheep. You see, here's the thing. You should only follow men as those men follow Jesus. But when the men stop following Jesus, what are you going to do? Here's what you do. You follow Jesus anyway. Follow Jesus anyway. You see, Jesus is never going to let you down. Jesus is never going to be a disappointment. He, as the good shepherd, is never going to fail you. He's always loving. He's always considerate. He's always attentive. He's always concerned. He's always truthful. He's always grace-filled. He's always having your best interests at His great heart. He is the only perfect pastor there is. And our first duty, from the pulpit to the pew, is to follow Him. That's our first duty. Your first duty isn't to follow me. You only follow me as I follow Christ. The moment I stop following Christ, you let me be and you carry on following Christ. You know what? We don't need celebrity Christians. I think we're in a pitiful state. You know, I look at these young fellas coming up today, and so many of them want to be celebrities. They want to have their faces all over YouTube and all the rest of it, and people quoting them and people patting them on the back and telling them what great guys they are. May the Lord help us. We don't need pastors who are heroes of their own stories. I say away with the pastors who are narcissistic. I say away with those pastors who are self-absorbed. I don't want a pastor who's abusive or uncaring or inattentive. You don't need them. What you need is Jesus. He's the greatest of all. And yet what does the Bible say of Him as the greatest of all? That He came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I would say, if you're listening in today and you're not a Christian, more than anything in this world, you need Jesus. And I want to call upon you this morning to follow Him. Not calling upon you to follow some irresponsible preacher. I'm not calling upon you to follow some prosperity preacher to line his pockets with yet more money that he can waste it on whatever he wills. I'm not calling upon you today to switch on your television and watch some celebrity and buy into all that he's selling. I'm not calling upon you even today to follow me. I'm calling upon you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect pastor. To admit yourself a sinner before His throne. To call upon Him as your Savior. To ask Him to forgive you on the grounds of Calvary's sacrifice. And to grant you the free gift of eternal life. And He will. Why? Why would He do that? Because He's the perfect pastor. You see, He'll deliver you. And He'll bring you to the best pastures. And He'll feed you. And He'll help you. And He'll heal you. But for us who are Christians, if you're here this morning or you're listening online, and you're disappointed by preachers and pastors, maybe you've been disillusioned by the things that you hear and read about us? Or you feel let down by pastors, maybe even feel let down by me, perhaps. Even if you have sadly been the victim of spiritual abuse by one, can I say this to you, and I say it gently? Stop looking to man and follow Jesus. Keep your eye fixed on him, because he will never let you down. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we're so glad that in your word you expose those who are irresponsible pastors. And Lord, we see it all around us today. And we see it locally, we see it nationally, we see it internationally. Those who are in the ministry for a career, those who are seeking a living from the pulpit, from the pastor, those who are lining their pockets, those who are living way above the means of the average person. Father, help us to take our eyes off those charlatans and hypocrites and gangsters and to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that in him we have the perfect pastor. We've got one who came seeking and searching for us and who laid down his life for us. We've got one who is waiting in the heavens to heal our broken heart, to strengthen us in our weaknesses, to feed our hungry souls. Lord, help us to commit our way unto him. Help me as a pastor, Lord, to recognize that in my office I'm not a king, that Jesus is king, that he alone sits upon the throne, and that I am just an under-shepherd. Lord, help me not to be abusive. Help me never to take advantage of my position. But help my brothers also who are in a similar place to do likewise. And let us, God, all of us, recognize that we are all people of your pasture, sheep of your flock, that all of us are accountable to you. So, Lord, I pray today that you take the thoughts that have been shared, and you would use them for your glory and for the help of each and every one who's listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's listen to our final hymn this morning.